Together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Receiving distributed Psalm 96. It is the entirety of the psalm today. It is our text for study of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And as it's being distributed, we've talked a great deal two Lord's Days ago about genre, the genre of writing that a particular place in the Scripture would be found in, and that we need to take into consideration matters of genre. We were, of course, dealing with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is relevant, though, wherever you are studying or wherever you are reading, to keep such things in mind. And think of it today. We have the text of the Psalms that are songs. And I think that we should even, in our not just in our study, but in the way that we teach things, we ought to teach them as fitting with the genre that we're dealing with. While we only have the text of these songs, we know that there was music to them. Sometimes we have musical notations in the psalms and titles of tunes that such a psalm or another is to be sung to. And so when we sing a song, they would sing this song in its entirety. They wouldn't take half of it. We're going to sing half of this song, and then we'll come back and sing the second half next week. And that's kind of how we teach it, because we were not singing it, and they are filled with doctrinal content. But for the most part, songs are meant to be heard, and you've got that. You've kind of took that all in one sitting. You took that in the length of time that it takes to sing a song. I don't know how long it would take to sing Psalm 119, so the length of time that it would take to sing psalms probably varied greatly. We have 117. It is the shortest psalm, and I think it's the shortest chapter in the Scripture. And then two chapters away, you've got the longest one, both of them in the Psalms, Psalm 119. But they are filled with doctrine, but it's the genre that they are cast in that would lead us to believe that I should be able to kind of take this in a sitting. So we go faster with some of these psalms than we do at other places in the Scripture. Today we're going to take this whole psalm, digest it at once, verses 1 through 13. Let's read it. I hope our Hebrew readers can follow along in how I read this. So just try to follow along if you're reading in Hebrew. Sing the Yahweh new song, sing the Yahweh elder, sing the Yahweh blessed. Can you do that? Okay. All right. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh. Bless His name. Announce a good message from day to day. His salvation. Recount His glory among the nations, His extraordinaries among all the peoples. Because great is Yahweh and being praised very much. He is being feared among all gods. I am quite certain that should be above all gods, if you want to make that notation, above all gods. Because all gods of the peoples are non-entities, but Yahweh made the heavens. Dignity and splendor before Him, strength and adornment in His sanctuary. Ascribe to Yahweh families of peoples, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of His name. Lift up an offering and enter into His courts. Worship Yahweh in splendor of holiness. Hurt from His face all the earth. Say among the nations, Yahweh has reigned. Moreover, the world is established. It isn't rocked. He will adjudge people's inequities. The heavens will rejoice and let the earth be glad. The sea and its fullness will convulse. The field will be elated and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will cheer before Yahweh, because He is entering, because He is entering to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and peoples in His faithfulness. All right, verse 1. Sing to Yahweh a new song. That is, in freshness, because your relationship with the Lord is not stagnant. In not only the things that He freshly does, but the things that are fresh, that He has done a long time ago, that never get old. Sing a song to Him in that kind of newness of life, as Romans would put it, the way that we serve Him in newness of life because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, then this is part of the way that we serve Him. This is part of our lives. We sing to Him. And so sing a new song to Him. The idea being, sing a fresh song to Him. The song may be old, but the song, let's sing new ones to Him too. Let's praise Him in ways that we have not praised Him before, with words that we have not used before. But let the heart that sings it always be vital, always be alive, always be, if not necessarily enthusiastic, but always engaging with the truth that we're singing. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Paul, I could see, citing this, as we have many references to peoples as well in this passage, in this psalm. I could see him citing this as he did in Romans chapter 15, as he called places from all over the Old Testament that speaks about Gentile inclusion along with the people of Israel. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh. It stands out among religions that, and I have no problem with calling Christianity a religion. I know the rhetoric that says that you shouldn't do that, but there is such a thing as the Christian religion. Religion is defined as a belief system as relates to spiritual things. I have no problem with calling Christianity a religion. But among the religions of the world, it is one of the few, I'm going to say it used to be Judaism, but that's just because it was the pre-Christian form of the same truth, and post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christianity as it has come to be called, that are singing religions. These other religions, they quite frankly don't have anything to sing about. You do have chants. They usually sound dead. Remember the first time that I went to India, and this is how we met our sister Pallavi. Our van broke down. Providentially, our van broke down. This sister's been with us now for years, right? Because our van broke down. The things that you might think, this is a bad thing, this is a great thing. Because the van broke down, We were staying at her house, and I was staying in this upper room, and Matthew Donaldson was with me. He was also in an upper room, but on the other side of the house. And it was time, and the Hindu, I don't know what they would call them, priests or whatever, let everybody know that it's time to get up and do your sacrifices or whatever it was. At about 4 in the morning, amplified Hindu chant, and Matthew came in after about a good hour or 2 hours of this, came in and he said, and I do a fantastic Matthew Donaldson imitation, by the way, give you a little bit of it, but he said, Elder, are you awake? And I said, how can't I be? But it sounded like repetitious death. Over and over, death with notes put to it. And there's only one guy doing it. You just don't see this in other religions because they don't have anything to sing about. The fact that we sing and that we're even commanded to tells us that, hey, you should be adjusting your thinking this way, that we've got a great God here. And sing to Yahweh, bless His name. So I guess we do that in song, right? We can speak well of, which is what blessing is, we speak well of God's name in song. And then from the B part of verse 2, in something that looks like it would have been written in the New Testament, like did somebody misplace this, announce a good message from day to day. His salvation. And note that where you're to do that in verse 3. Recount His glory among the nations. His extraordinaries. The most extraordinary thing, as far as out of the set of things called extraordinaries, which usually get translated something like miracles, among all the peoples, we're to announce the most extraordinary thing that He has done among all the peoples, and that most extraordinary, or that number one, top of the list miracle is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got this thing that sounds like it's in the New Testament. Announce a good message from what we've said about verse 3 in the nations and about His resurrection among all the peoples. And that good message, which we're to do day by day, so I personally take this as an evangelist, as I ought to do this every day. What is that message? It is His salvation. Now, even there, the word salvation is Yeshua in Hebrew. That is ancient Hebrew pronunciation of what you're used to maybe hearing as Yeshua. It's the name Jesus in Hebrew. Announce a good message, Jesus, as the good message from day to day among the nations. Particularly highlight this extraordinary thing that has happened, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, verse 4, great is Yahweh and being praised very much. He is being feared above all gods. We talked about this gods thing last week, how this shouldn't trip you up at all, that we're talking about gods that aren't gods. You're going to see that in just a moment. These behind the worship of false deities is some demon that is the promoter, or that is the, what do they call that, or the sponsor of that particular strain of idolatry. If the nations, and we saw last week that nations in Greek, if we talked about secular Greek, the word for demon is a word that they use for God, because they've got gods plural in their pantheon. And I know they're not recognizing this, but they are witnessing to our truth. Yes, your gods are demons. So they might use the word theos, the Greek word that we translate in the Bible, fly off of you. Don't even go. If you've ever been in there, you know what I mean. If you actually go in, you might come out with no dignity units at all. You know dignity when you see it. You know, you might not even think of it at first. But after knowing one with dignity for years, it dawns on you one day, this one has it. And you are more tending to quickly recognize when someone does not. God is the ultimate dignitary. He is one. He has an awe and a majesty and an honor about Him and what He operates in that is best defined with this word, dignity. With that is a splendor. There is a greatness about Him. There is a radiance to Him. There is a bigness about God, and that's a fantastic understatement. But if you think of Yahweh God, dignity and splendor before him, like when if you were to see Him approach, you would first be struck by, before He even got there, you would be aware of dignity and splendor. Now, when Yahweh, as Walt Lieber used to put it, who was somebody that I very much felt had dignity, he used to put it that God squeezed Himself into a body and came to earth born of a woman. When you saw this man, I know that it is this way. I am convinced that such is the case. If you had to say, where would you find this in the Scripture, where would you find your proof, I'd say it right here. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who had, and this is very rare actually these days, but have you ever been in the presence of someone that you kind of felt their dignity? And it was a little intimidating. That is, it was, you didn't necessarily feel so comfortable around them. You felt like maybe you were out of your league as far as holiness, as far as earned reverence goes. Most of us, if we're halfway honest with ourselves, are not going to think that we are anything to be reverent over. You know, nobody should have any reverence for me. But you, as you look at the lives of others, have you ever known someone like this where they exuded a dignity, and that dignity was rather unsettling? It wasn't because you thought that they would do anything to you. It wasn't that you were thinking you were going to get anything bad from them. Rather, they were very much like God when He came in the flesh. They were very much like the man, Christ Jesus. So that I don't think people were terribly comfortable around Him. And He wasn't setting out to judge anyone. He was probably the least judgmental person on the earth in the days of His flesh. He surprised people. I tell you, this was the thing that got Him maybe not in the most trouble. His claim to be Son of God and the Messiah would have been that. But He was always offending people, not because He was so rigid in His standards, not because He was such a stuffed shirt, not because he was such a staid, you know, prudish prig, but because he had this dignity, but the least dignified people around him, his dignity reached out to in mercy and benevolence and compassion. That offended people who felt that they were better than those who very much lacked dignity. Those offended had actually less dignity. Those offended were guilty of greater sins than were the tax collectors or the adulterers. The adulterers, not prostitutes. The prostitutes and tax collectors weren't guilty of as great sins as were the Pharisees, the elders, the scribes, the leaders who were guilty of self-righteousness and judgmentalism. These are higher sins. They are sins of the pride complex. And they're worse. Now, here's someone who is higher than any man in this category called dignity. And he is consistently, when faced with these people, there is an instinctive, intuitive thing with them that this one will receive me. This one will accept me. This one will love me. I don't know that they were like that at the beginning. Remember this woman, and I think we've lost this message forever. Because of a number of things, I think we've lost this message from forever, from like maybe 6 years ago. I don't know how long it's actually been now. From when I was in Alaska, and I came back and we taught that message that had our sisters crying. Be brave, daughter. Your faith, your belief has saved you. Go in peace. You remember that woman that was spoken to? I don't think at first she thought intuitively, he'll receive me. Because she was afraid, right? First knew, he's got power like nothing we've ever seen. The thing that stood out to her was power. So much so that, I mean, think about the power that she is ascribing to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's thinking, he doesn't even have to know, and his power will heal me. He can be totally oblivious, and he doesn't even have to touch me. If I simply touch the border of his garment, and I don't know if you relate to how significant that is. You know what that border is? That border is the border that resulted from a man in Israel picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and they found this guy breaking the Sabbath. Now, they're all going to break the Sabbath later, but they find him breaking the Sabbath, and they bring him to Moses saying, we don't know what to do with this guy. We found this man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Now, I think out of all of the sins that have been recorded in the Bible, that might be in the running for the least one. He's gathering some sticks to make a fire. It was actually probably the making of the fire that was more constituting work on the Sabbath. But he didn't even get that far. He was just gathering sticks. So what do we do? And Moses doesn't know either. We've never had this before. This is an unprecedented situation. So he goes to God, says, what do we do with this guy? And in the age that we call under law, the holiness of God and the judgment that rightly issued from it if you were not in line with it, was what was showcased in that age. The age that we're in now showcases, spotlights, underscores the solution to that problem, the benevolence of God. You are under benevolence. And if you ever question whether you will ever receive experiential victory, experimental overcoming, conquering sin in time, this is your verse. I could say that about hundreds of verses, but tonight this is your verse, right? Sin will not have dominion over you. Because you aren't under law, but under benevolence. That is, I know it's grace. Benevolence is the new grace. All right? We live our Christian lives totally under this grace. We can't get out of it. Like, I live under grace. You know that there's some cartoon character or something. There's always a cloud over his head. It's always raining over his head. I don't know where. I don't even remember where what strip that's from. But it's like we always have sun if we're talking about spiritual things. There's always sun over our head. And if I want to say, I'm going to get out of this, it moves with me. I mean, it just goes wherever I go. I'm under benevolence all the time. You can't get out of this benevolence. We can say that grace, benevolence, how about this? We'll put them together. We can say that gracious benevolence or benevolent grace is God's policy toward His believers. And He is not someone that... I have a particular axe to grind with this idea. The policy over people crowd. We've got a policy. We've got a rule. Nobody obeys this rule. Nobody obeys this rule anymore. But one of our brethren put a little sign on this kitchen door. No children allowed in the kitchen. Nobody cares about that. All right? Kids spend more time in the kitchen than anybody. I go in there, there's no adults in there. There's kids eating communion bread and trying to get in, getting that water like that was the fountain of youth or something. Everybody's got to get that water in the refrigerator. Everybody's got to get water. If you can find some little soup crackers, man, you really treasure trove in the cabinet or something. You know, all right. Let's say we actually follow that. No kids allowed in the kitchen. Okay, no kids allowed in the kitchen. So you got a kid. He comes in there. He's got a gash in his forehead. He's bleeding, but he goes in the kitchen looking for his mother or something. Policy over people, folk, going to stick to that rule no matter what and thrust that kid out of there and say, we'll take care of you out here. I'll follow the kitchen. You know, it's that kind of thing. Or a conversation a long time ago about policy over people. But policy over people is we've got a rule in place, and usually your rule, it's usually a non-biblical rule. It's something that is there so that you can maintain order. It's something because you should have never had to say anything about it, but because people don't have common courtesy, you've got to make a rule. And so you make a rule. You know what? If it's a non-biblical rule, I don't really care that you keep it or not. But maybe we do have to have certain rules in there, but we shouldn't become policy over people folk. The Lord was not. Even in the case of the law, remember the woman caught in the act of adultery, which is problematic for a number of reasons, but is she really guilty of this? Probably so. She's supposed to be stoned. That's the policy, you understand. That's the policy. And here's people. The Lord Jesus Christ had this dignity about Him. and this woman knows of the policy. She knows, I have this flow of blood. It's all the time. Here's the principle that goes behind all those things about whether it's pus or menstrual flow or semen or blood or whatever it is in Leviticus. Anything that comes out of man renders one unclean. All right? Anything that comes out of man renders one unclean. Ceremonially unclean. But that's to illustrate the spiritual truth that whatever isn't of the Lord Jesus Christ in me, whatever's just from me, whatever's flesh, it's an unclean thing. So she knows I have this. She doesn't know why that is. She would have never heard what I just said. But she's got the rule. She doesn't know why the policy is in place, but she's got the rule. I have a flow of blood. I am not allowed among people. I will defile people with what comes out of me. Now, metaphorically, those people are just as defiled, okay? They're all the same. And yet she knows, this guy's got power. I really want to access that power. But I don't want him to know that I've accessed it. And I know he's got so much of it that he exudes power without even knowing about it. So I'll go up and I'll touch, watch it, I'll touch the blue, the commanded blue fringe that was ordained on the heels of that guy picking up sticks. You thought I was on about five different rabbit trails, and they're all coming together now, aren't they? That guy, that blue border that had to be on the end of every garment that was commanded because of the man who picked up sticks, and God said, stone him to death with stones. Let all the assembly stone him to death with stones. And then, here's a rule from here on out. Blue border on the edge of every garment. I should have a blue border if we were under law and I was Jewish, and at the end of this shirt that's tucked in that you'd never see. There should be blue borders on this cuff here. All right? This cuff on the bottom of my pants. It is blue. It's navy blue. Does that count? I should have blue border on everything. So that all the time you see the color that represents deity. And you will remember the holy commandments of Yahweh that you do not violate them. If I can just touch the blue border of his garment, the power of that blue power, the power of the, again, she doesn't know this, but she's saying, if I touch that, if I can kind of sneak behind him and get underneath and touch that, touch the bottom, the part, here's another thing, the part of that garment, the part of his garment, that garment associated with blue deity, that's down there and makes contact with the ground. If I can engage with the incarnate deity, his power will heal me. But she's not too sure about his mercy. She is afraid, right? She's afraid. And can you imagine? I don't know how much further we're going to get with this tonight, but we'll go the normal distance. I love that broken clock. I have no idea what time it is. Last week I came in here, my watch was shot too. The battery's gone. I was just loving it. But now I got a watch. Okay. If I engage with this guy, what was it like for that? It had to seem like an interminable eternity to her. That time that it took, that questioning time, Think if you're her. Just kind of enter into her psyche there for a minute. As soon as she touched the hem of his garment, she felt power come into her. Now, where'd she get that power? She got it from exactly where she thought she would get it from. She got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. But that power that went into her came out of him, and just like she could... this is strange. I know. I don't even know. How does this work? I don't know. I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've never been physically healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But she felt power go into her, and he felt that power go out of him. And so as this crowd is jostling him, in one of the Gospels it says that the crowd is suffocating you. The crowd is strangling you, Peter says. And you ask, who touched me? He reels around on his heels and says, who touched me? Oh, can you imagine? She's horrified. She's horrified. I'm found out. And she doesn't know, does not know how merciful this man is. She knows this is power incarnate. She doesn't know that this is mercy incarnate. So, she's trying to hide. Hey, how about the woman that has blood on her garment on the ground? Maybe it's her. Everybody else is standing up. And how about her? But she's trying to hide. You can picture her kind of going, trying to go back in this crowd, and that's going to be very easy because everybody wants a closer position. And Peter says to him, "You see the crowd stranglingly compressing on you, and you ask, who touched me? And the Lord says, someone touched me because power went out from me." And she can hear this. Oh no, oh no. And then maybe was there a ray of hope when one of his disciples said that, like, "Hey, come on, how can you possibly know that?" Like, yeah, maybe they'll start talking about how this works, and then I could just fade into the background. And he said, "No, someone touched me. There goes my hope." He's not letting go of this, and he kept on saying, "Who touched me?" And nobody's coming forward. Okay, somebody touched me. Who touched me? You almost can't say that gently enough to make it sound like it's gentle. If I got to talk to a crowd, one time we were preaching, and I think it was Brock, right? We were talking. It sounds like, because you have to get the volume out there, it sounds like you're yelling at people. It sounds like you're angry at them. But you're not, and he's got to raise his voice. Who touched me? Now, I didn't say, in my way of talking, that's not... I'm just saying who touched me louder. That sounds like I'm kind of angry. I'm not. He wasn't. She realizes, I can't be hidden. And this is not going to stop. He's not letting go. He's not... You want to say, let it go, man. He won't let it go. So she comes before him, bows down at his feet, admits that it's her. And she hears, "Be brave, daughter. Your belief has saved you. Go in peace." I like "be brave." Let's take what he said. Let's take it apart. I like "be brave." Because in this life, there's so much that we could understand why you would be scared. Thinking today, something engaged. There was this music I heard, I was listening to, and that triggered a thought in my mind about something else that was responsible. And I thought, what is so hard? What's so hard about just doing the marriage thing? What's so hard about it? You just say, I'm committing to this person for the rest of my life, no matter what, no matter what. What's so hard about that? And then I immediately answered myself, a lot is hard about that. Terribly hard about that. It's like horse-chokingly difficult at times like that. It's simple. Commit yourself to this person this way forever. Don't even think about getting out of it. Don't even think about leaving. That's simple. So simple. Because it's only one thing we're saying, do that. But the challenges that hover around and then devolve onto marriages make that terribly difficult. It's hard sometimes to do that. We have so much, and that's just one category. In the world, there's so much that we could say, you need to hear these words, be brave over. All right? When it is because of the great disparity between physical strength of men and women. In the ancient days, women did not serve in military. Men did, because this is stupid to send a woman in the military. Now today, you don't even have to come anywhere close to the person, aim the gun that way, pull the trigger, a woman's just as powerful as a man. But in this time, not the case. And they would talk about the nations that God would destroy as your men in your midst are women. Like, the enemy's going to come in here and God's going to make it so easy that it's going to be like hand-to-hand combat with a bunch of women. Men against women. Here's the boys' team, here's the girls' team, and we're all grown up. You guys are dead. So, especially in a time and in a place like where the Lord Jesus Christ lived in the days of His flesh, women were victims. Because if it were the other way around, men would be victims. Though I know this is opinion, and you may take it that way, but I honestly believe that just not Christian experience for the last 39 years of my life, but pastoral experience for the last 30. I just think of women as morally superior to most men, but physically inferior. And therefore, whatever group has the greater power, sin is going to subjugate those who do not have it. You see that in nations, you see that among ethnicities, you see that among those with certain ethnic traits. Those are others who ever had gunpowder first. They enslaved and dominated and oppressed those who didn't have it. Whoever had guns, they were the guys on top. You know, because there was power there. And in the world, that's why you have places like in this town, like the Alice Paul House for battered women. Because men have sin, and then they have strength that's just off the scale, according to the woman. So the Lord Jesus Christ tells a woman, be brave. I like be brave. There's a lot in this life that is scary. There's a lot of stuff in this life I don't want to deal with. But if I've got the guy with the garment with the blue at the bottom, and the blue isn't up here around his belt somewhere, the blue's down there. If deity touches the earth, and I've touched the deity that touches the earth, I can be brave. Whatever it's about. So I like, be brave. Now the next word, not in this text, the next word in the story, be brave. Daughter. That's the most powerful word in the sentence to me. he speaks, it's a rare time that you see him speak in his humanity as God. She's got faith that makes her a precious daughter of God. Your belief has saved you. Now, there's no reason for you not to go away from this that was so scary to you before I said be brave. Even be brave might have been scary. I'm scared to be brave. Being brave is scary. But daughter smashes through that. That's a perfectly placed word on the God of dignity incarnate. Oh, he places his words so perfectly. Be brave, daughter. Your belief has saved you. Now, can I expand on the story, not to say anything that's not biblically there, but like, can we take what we've heard of it now and kind of bring it all together? You know I've got power off the scale. You've tasted of that power of the age to come, reminiscent of Hebrews 6. You've experienced that power. For us, then, we can say it's powerful against the most powerful thing there is that I can think of, sin and death. And sin won't have dominion over me because I'm not under law. I'm under benevolence. That's God's policy toward me. I'm under benevolence. And you've touched that power, and that power has acknowledged you as a child of God. That's everything that we need now to be brave, but go in peace. Whatever comes against you, whatever attacks your peace, is it bigger than I am incorporated into the very spirit of the man who is Yahweh enfleshed? I can go at peace. I can go in peace. Somebody doesn't like me. Somebody don't like me. I like Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ, okay? And I'm not saying I am devoted to Jesus Christ. I'm just saying I love Him. We should all be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're like Peter and you can't say that, devoted, LMT world, is agape, and love, LMT world, is phileo. And the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ said, for this reason, my Father loves you. Not as devoted to you. That's higher, and that's there all the time. This thing's conditional. Agape is unconditional. Phileo is conditional. And the conditional love, he's got that for me if my condition is met, that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for this reason, my Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Okay? Then, you know what? I don't like myself. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'll be quite honest with you. I don't have a good self-image at all. I have a great Christ image, though. That is, I believe everything that the Lord Jesus Christ says about me in Him. And so, I got this Christ image that won't say that things in the Scripture, even if they're said about me and they're good things about me, I won't say that those aren't true. I know that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about, I know I like Him. I know I appreciate Him. I know I have affection for Him. I know that I enjoy Him. Those four words, you could say, that's phileo. Like, love, have affection for, and enjoy, or appreciate. Is the phileo. Appreciate. I got it. No problem. He's very enjoyable. He's easy to appreciate. He's lovable. Okay? He's enjoyable. Or I like him. So the Father likes me. God likes me because I like His Son. Now, whatever I have against myself, go in peace. Go your way. Go do what you have to do. Go live your life. Do it in peace. Be brave, son. What? If you're female, that daughter word is very that's very precious. But if you're male, you mean tell me I'm being called the same word that Jesus Christ is? God's calling me His son. Yes, sons of God through faith, through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. All right. So when she's all there, now she goes away, she's recognized the Almighty God, the God of all power, is the God who has mercy for me, calls me His daughter, and tells me to go in peace, who saves me on the basis of nothing but the fact I've believed Him. With his dignity and splendor. That's part of it, actually. It's not like it's with all of that, how does he have this? I don't think he should have this if he's got this. If he's got dignity and splendor and power, that doesn't kind of go with mercy, compassion, benevolence, grace, kindness, clemency, forbearance. No, it does. This is all of that is inside this word dignity. It's embedded in dignity. So, pity. Don't pity me. I don't need your pity. I need all the pity I can get. I'm not going to say that to you. Especially if we're talking about God. God, please pity me. Pity me in this. Pity me in that. Pity me as long as I'm on the earth. Please. And there's a dignity in that. There's a dignity that He has when He looks at this infinitely lower life form. And He says, I will take this person, I will care for this person, I will love this person, I'm committed to this person. What's so hard about this? It's like the marriage thing, all right? But God is not hard at all for God. God says, I'm committing myself to this person, to this group of people. I'm committing myself to them. And here's what we must know. It's not like this. God is objective because God is rational. God is reasonable. God is logical. God is thinking. But it's not like this. It's not like it's just objective. It's not like God did this. Like He said, I got this program for my glory. I need to redeem a people. Some of them will be successful. Others of them will not be successful. The unsuccessful ones will be a token of my mercy for everlasting future. Into everlasting and until. That's great, you know, and the ones that succeed, they'll glorify me by the things that they do. But I got this plan. There's the devils in that plan, and there's this spiritual warfare thing going on, and there's this redemption that has to take place. But it's not like in eternity past that these thoughts were, or even now, because it's one running stream of constantly flowing eternal thoughts. It's not just a hyper-objective thing. It's not like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to save this company of people. Out of that company of people, this one will be one of those who is saved. This one person here, I'm talking about, this one time you can say, I'm talking about you. Right, whoever you are, you think he's talking about me. Yes, I'm talking about you. Whoever you are, he didn't just say objectively, so I'm going to be devoted to this person forever. They're a total, total idiot. But it's part of my plan. I'm going to be devoted to them forever. God, when anybody devotes themselves to somebody else like that, they get emotionally involved, and the more investment they put in that person, the more invested they are. God has invested the ultimate in every one of us. God's invested His Son in us. So, He's really invested. When that happens, as strange as this might sound, it is the truth that God has become emotionally vulnerable with us. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, right? I don't grieve about any sins that I hear that the world does unless there's victims to it. And then I might grieve about the victims. But I hear people say, sin in the world, I think that's normal for the world. That's what they do. This breaks my heart. It doesn't break my heart. I hear what they do, I think, it's terrible. But if I love somebody, though, not just objectively, I'm telling you subjectively, emotionally, I can be hurt now. Excuse me. God has loved us to this extent. It's not just objective. He loves you as an individual. He loves you as His child. He loves you in that weird parental way, like this person is more important to me than other people. He's all in. He's all on board with you. It's a part of His dignity. It's a part of His splendor. It's before Him. Strength and adornment in His sanctuary. Inside the holiest place. If you get as close to God as you can get, the sanctuary, that's inside the temple. You're way out there, it's to say you're an Edomite or a Syrian or an Egyptian or a Cushite or something like that. If you want to get proximally close to God, you're going to have to go to Israel in the Old Testament. Then you're going to have to go to Jerusalem in Israel. Then you're going to have to find the temple. Well, you're really close now. The closest you can get, though, is to go inside the first veil into the holy place, the sanctuary. Inside that sanctuary will be an inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. Inside His sanctuary, in His sanctuary, is the dignity and the adornment. That is, we see the closer we are, the deeper we are in Him, the more we see the things that adorn Him. And the things that adorn someone, those are the things that beautify someone. His power is awesome. And we rightly glorify Him for His power. His righteousness and His holiness is just immensely impressive. And we do glorify Him for those things too. But the things that make Him beautiful are the things of that clemency network. Grace, kindness, love, mercy, compassion, pity, forbearance, loving kindness. That, the clemency network, is His adornment. Where do you see it? You see it inside the sanctuary. It's right up against his strength. There's this guy that's got strength that could crush you into non-existence. Worse than that, there's this guy that could destroy you in hell forever. It's that guy with strength. The Lord Jesus Christ says that it would make sense to fear him. Right next to that strength, this is the guy who is, as Peter puts it, the God of all benevolence. In 1 Peter 5:12-13. This is the one that Paul calls the Father of mercies, more literally compassion. The Father who is characterized by compassion and is the God of all encouragement. Look, he's the God of all encouragement. How far? Some of us get discouraged easier than others. I'm going to close with this. We'll pick up the second half later. This is the start of my Christian life, okay? I'm free because of this wireless mic. All right, this is the beginning of my Christian life. I started over here, okay? As over there at the other wall, that's when I'm going to die. I'm here. Some of us are going to get discouraged right about here. Discouraged to the point of despair right about here. Others of us, we deal with some challenges. We're going to go like over here. Some of us don't get discouraged, and this might be worse. They go like death is right around the corner, like it's about that far away, and they get discouraged and they quit here. However resilient you are, however strong you are to ward off despair. Let's say you have a lifetime of things that are discouraging. God is the God of all encouragement. I don't care what it is. I don't care where you are. I don't care how far it's gone. I don't care how deep you are in. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how long you've been failing. I don't care how many times you've done it, whatever it is. I don't care. God has more encouragement than you have reason to despair. Oh, my land. Oh, our landis, our God, Jones goodness. I mean, listen, man O'Day. This is a great God above all gods. I would think if you would make up a God, because all the other gods are non-entities, right? We just read. I would think if you made up a God, are you going to make up a God? Why don't you make up a really good one? Make up a God that loves you to die for you. Nobody makes up that God. Nobody, that's never entered into the mind of man. But it is in the mind of God from eternity past. This is the only God, but it's the greatest of all the things that get categorized. It's the greatest of all the names out there that get categorized by God. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess as we recognize his strength, his adornment, his dignity, his splendor, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.